his whole purpose in writing is to really bolster the faith of this the recipients of this letter, because sometimes as Christians, especially when things happen in life, our own sin or circumstances, man, our faith can be rocked. I mean, just rocked. And we're not sure. Like, am I actually a Christian? How can I be sure? I mean, John, through this whole letter, has been trying to give assurance to the true church, true believers, that they actually belong to Christ. That, just like we sang about, right, that we believe in Christ, we believe in God the Father, we believe in the Holy Spirit, that he died for sins, that he rose from the dead, and if anybody believes in him, repents of their sin, and believes that Jesus Christ took their sins on himself so that the punishment we deserve, Jesus took for us as our sacrifice, and he gives us eternal life because of our belief in him. He offers that grace. And that's what John is writing about in this whole book. He's trying to say, you can know for sure that you belong to Jesus. God doesn't want us living in uncertainty, right? God doesn't want that. I'm going to church and I have this faith and I just hope it works out in the end. That's not Christianity. John is saying you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you belong to Christ. And we're going to look at that right now. So here we are, verse 13, right? Here's the last starting verse of the last passage, right? This is the whole point of why John's writing this book. Look at verse 13. I write these things to you, church, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Think. Kind of hedge my bets, you know? That you may know that you have eternal life. That's why he's writing this book. And in fact, in this the last few verses, starting in verse 13 to the end of the chapter, seven times he mentions the word know. You can know that you are saved for eternal life. And I heard one commentator say, just basically, what is eternal life? In the most simplest sense, it's living life forever with God, within his presence. And as Christians, he's actually in us forever in a perfect world that he rules. That is eternal life. Now, you look at this verse again. Embedded in this verse is at least an assumption that what John is doing in this book is writing to those who already believe. He's writing, and if you notice this throughout the book, he's writing to the true church, and he contrasts that. There's a group of people who've left the church. There's a group of people who've left the church in this letter. And John says they went out from the church because they were not really of Christ. They didn't really believe. They kind of looked like it, but in the end, they denied who Jesus was, who Jesus said he was, who he revealed himself to be. They denied that. They denied the gospel, what Jesus did for them. And of course, eventually they went out. And John is showing that's another good point for assurance for the church. It really shows who the true Christians are, those who eventually fall away from the church and say, I've had enough of this, and they want to go start something else. It can show the true church that they actually believe, especially when it's on doctrine or teaching. Who is Jesus? If we disagree on who Jesus is, we got a problem. If you say Jesus is not God, we say Jesus is God, that's a problem. And of course, throughout history, we've talked about this. Those who say Jesus is not God, like Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Mormons, in a sense, cults, right, that we would not consider saved or belonging to Christ. So this church has witnessed a group of church attenders leave their church. And you know what? That might shake some of our faith. That might shake some of our faith, especially if our faith is not strong. If they're teaching different doctrine, and it can be subtle too, it could shake our faith. But remember John, if you just want to flip back to the first chapter, if you like, John, at the very beginning of this book, he says, look, I was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. You know, John walked with him, you know, the human Jesus. He got taught by him. He ate with him. He saw Jesus die. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He saw Jesus. I'm assuming he saw Jesus ascend back into heaven. He said, I was there. I was an eyewitness. I saw everything. And not only that, God has provided all these witnesses that Jesus is who he says he is, fully God, fully man, come to take the sins of the world upon himself. He is Messiah. The Old Testament, all before Jesus, written 1,000 years before Jesus, 500 years before Jesus. All those prophecies about him has come true. God has provided that witness for his son. And then, of course, the incarnation we talked about in Can Prayed, the virgin birth. That was a real historical event that God did to show that Jesus is both fully man and fully God. At his baptism, we talked last time, God gave the witness of his own voice in the Holy Spirit that his son, he's well pleased in his son, and that this man is the Messiah, that he is God at his baptism. Remember, we talked about at his death, at his crucifixion, right? What happened at this crucifixion? The land, the sky turned dark. There were earthquakes. People actually came out of tombs. Some people came out of tombs at that moment and started walking around as a foretaste of the resurrected life. The veil and the curtain was split in two. And so there's all these witnesses. John's saying, I have a witness, but more importantly, God himself has provided witnesses that this man is the answer for all of the issues of the world. He is the Messiah. He is God. He is man, he is king, and he will rule forever. It's Jesus Christ. And so John has been laying that out there for us. And he's saying to the church, I want you to know that you have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, you can know that. I want you to know for certain that you belong to God through Christ and that his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwells in all believers. And he's written about that. You know, all of us, because we fight sin still, even as Christians who believe, sometimes we fight sin still, and we don't know all the answers. And some of us, I think I've asked before, like how many have ever doubted their salvation or been struggled with it? I think a lot of us can say at some point we have, or we've had questions, but this is the whole point John's writing. He knows that, God knows that, but he's saying you can know because God has provided witness through all of his scripture, through the person of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, you can know for certain, 100%, that you are saved. You are saved. Jesus Christ came in real space and time, a couple thousand years ago, give or take, right? Lived a human life just like us, died, resurrected. There's all the evidences of it. You look at other religions, it's just kind of a lot of hocus pocus. There's not much evidence for anything in most religions. But there's all kinds of eyewitness testimony and evidence for Christ. And of course, most importantly, is God's word to us, his self-revelation. You guys heard of John MacArthur, pastor, preacher? Some of you might have heard of him. He said something interesting. He was on the Larry King show. Larry King, who I think his show is over now, was on CNN, right? And Larry King was interviewing him about something. And John said, after, off the air, Larry King asked him, he said, are you sure you know where you're going to go when you die? And John MacArthur's like, yeah, absolutely, 100% sure. And he's like, don't you fear death? And John was like, well, you know, everybody has sort of a natural human, we don't like pain, right? I just hope my death will be as painless as possible. Yeah, I mean, there's that natural fear of death. But no, I have no question where I'm going to go. Because of Christ, because of what he's done. And Larry King, and he's this famous, you know, interviewer and all that, and he said to John off the air, he said, well, I wish I had that kind of faith. You know, and I think that's just really revealing. You know, these people have a lot of power and money. You know, they look at us and they're like, wow, you can know for sure. And John's like, yeah, I can know for sure. And this is, and then something else I heard about Larry King, this is a little bit off, but not because of John MacArthur. I heard something recently about Larry King, who's an older guy, maybe in his 80s, 90, I don't know. Famous interviewer on CNN, he had a show. I heard he's consumed about talking about his death. In fact, I think he wants to have his body frozen and stuff, so maybe when they figure out how to revive frozen dead bodies, he'll come alive. And I'm like, man, this guy's really thinking about death. He's really thinking about death. And here, John is saying, no, you can know what happens when you die. You can know. God doesn't want us living in uncertainty. That's why we sing that song, it's the old hymn, right? Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance. The lyrics of the song go, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir, like an heir, you know, of the riches, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Blessed assurance. Oh, beautiful. Man, these guys are quick. I didn't think I got you the slides, but there it is, right? Right? God doesn't want us living in uncertainty. And of course, throughout this book, not only does John focus on right belief, he shows, well, what is the evidence that I believe? He also focuses on the actions, right? Do I love the church? You know, am I putting Jason before myself, Jason Tran? Right, really? Am I considering others better than myself, right? Right? Am I looking out for the interest of others over myself? That's a mark of a true Christian. A true Christian also is repentant of sin. A true Christian will not continually walk in unrepentant sin. And John says, if you do that, you're not a Christian. Not confessing sin, then you're not a Christian, John says. But John's not saying Christians don't sin. Of course we sin. But what's your attitude to it? What do you do with it? Do you repent? Are you sorrowful over your sin and say, Lord, help me through your power, through your spirit, focus on you? And so he gives all these tests. Do you desire to obey God, please him, glorify him? That's the evidence that you do belong to him. John chapter 20, I don't know if it'll be on the screen. John's gospel, right? John's gospel. You can tell it's the same author because he's writing similar stuff. So when he's writing the gospel of Jesus, kind of the biography of Jesus, he says this: Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now he's not like, you know, kind of dancing around the issue, beating the bush, you know, I think this will all work out in the end. I'm hoping it does because, you know, there's heaven. It might be fun to go to and stuff. And he's saying, no. He's like, the only way we have life, the only way we're not separated from a holy God in judgment forever is through Jesus, the Messiah, the Son, capital S, Son of God, by believing in what he did for you, how he can save you, dying on the cross for your sins. And if you would have him as your king, as your Lord, you can know for sure. John chapter 21, verses 24 through 25. John says about himself, this is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things. And who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself cannot contain the books of all he did. And he's saying everything Jesus did pointed to the fact that he is God, that he is Savior. And he wrote it down. Verse 4, let's go back to 1 John, chapter verse 14. And then he says this, and this is the confidence. And he doesn't use the word know here, he uses the word confidence. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now the great thing, not only do we believe in Jesus, we believe in Jesus for our salvation. We come in repentance. I'm a sinner before a holy God. I need Christ's sacrifice on the cross for me, his resurrection from the dead applied to me so that I can resurrect. It's not only believing in the fact of what Jesus did, but there's also, and John points this out as well, there's a life now that all of us live. All of us live right now today as Christians that goes on in this life. Not only do I believe, but how does it transform my life? And we still fight sin. You know, there's still problems in the world, right? There's still wars going on. You know, there's still, my kids get sick, I get sick. There's people who have no money or lost a job. And there's all these kinds of issues in the world because we still live in this sin-cursed world. We know Jesus is coming back to bring his new kingdom, his salvation. But we still fight these issues, and God knows that. And the beautiful thing is, not only is it an objective fact that I believe in Christ, but Jesus, as we've been talking about, actually lives inside of us in his spirit. He's actually with us, wants to be one with us, and we have this intimate relationship with Christ that we're continually walking with him and talking with him. And then so John jumps right to the prayer. We can actually talk to God. We have confidence because he saved us. He doesn't hold our sin against us. We can ask anything according to his will, and he hears us. He hears us. And the beautiful thing is verse 15, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. Now, I know what immediately you're thinking. You're like, well, I pray lots of things, but I don't get them. But what's the caveat here, right? According to his will. According to his will. If I ask everything according to his will, right? And so this means, man, if my desire is to glorify God and to see his work being done in the world, then, man, I want him to be known. I want to love him. You know what? You're going to be praying for his will. And it may not be, you may want something, but it may not be God's will. And are you okay with that? Because God's will is always better. Because he knows everything. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly righteous. And he'll work everything out. You know, this is not some magic formula, right, of just saying, I'm going to pray. I want a PlayStation 4. If it be your will, amen. Like, you know, kind of like some magic. Maybe if I say, if it be your will, I'll get it. No, it's saying, I really, God, whatever you want, if it's to heal me of this illness or if it's not, God will be praised and you'll use me to show Christ to the world. But here's the thing, though. Here's the good news. God promises. Do you read this? God promises to answer every single prayer prayed according to his will. And it's not only in this place. There's a lot of places in the Bible that say that. Now, of course, that assumes that you're walking in repentance. You're not holding on to sin. You're not. You're praying according to what God would please God, which is revealed in Scripture. But God promises that he will answer every single prayer. In fact, John in his gospel, go back to the gospel, John chapter 14, he quotes Jesus, and Jesus says to his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything, me anything, caveat, in my name, I will do it. I mean, that's amazing. That is amazing. I don't think we stop and think about it. But of course, but Jesus doesn't really answer my prayer. But maybe it's not his will. And we have to be okay with that. But God promises to answer our prayer. Now, some of you are like, well, God knows everything, anything. He knows the future, right? It's God. He's got this thing all planned out. But here's the deal. He does, but he uses our prayer as a means of accomplishing his will. Meaning, if we don't pray, God will not act. That's how I understand Scripture. If we don't pray, God will not, he doesn't have to act for anything. God uses our prayer as his means of accomplishing his will. If we don't pray, he doesn't have to do anything. So our prayer, man, we can pray right to his throne. The author of Hebrews tells us, right? We can go right to the throne of God and pray for God to move, pray for healing, and really pray. But ultimately we say, it's your will, God, right? Just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? If you want an example of this, Jesus, in some sense, humanly, did not want to go to the cross. He said, Father, if there is another way, please take this cup from me, like this cup of wrath, this cup of difficulty. Jesus felt that as well. Is this another way? God, take this cancer away. If there's another way, I don't want to deal with this. You know, I don't want to deal with the sinfulness surrounding me. Get me out of this job, God. Please help me graduate from high school. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, right? And so Jesus is the ultimate example of that. Of course, we have a great illustration of this, James chapter 4. Verse 1, this shows us how we wrongly pray, right? James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So are you praying simply to fulfill your selfish desires, is what he's saying. But again, here James is saying, first of all, you're not even praying, so you're not going to receive much from God. So we got to be people who are prayer warriors. But secondly, are you asking selfishly? Are you holding on to, man, my life would just have so much more comfort, and everything would be okay, God, if you would save this person from death or if you'd give me more money. But in the end, if you're not praying for God's glory and his will, God is not pleased with that. Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself. Here's the thing. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The second part sounds really good. He will give you the desires. But then what's the first part? Delight yourself in the Lord. If I'm delighting myself in what pleases God and his mission for the world, that we would go out and make disciples, and whatever way I can do that, and I delight in doing that and bringing him glory, letting people know that there's a way of salvation, they can be saved from death. Man, you're going to be praying prayers that agree with God's will. And so pray. A lot of times we don't know the future. We just say, Lord, should I go this way, this way? Pray. Pray. And God will work in it. And pray for our church as well. So John is saying, look, believe the truth about Christ, and then in your real life, you are walking with him, talking with him, and God's going to act and move. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, I read this and I'm like, this is a strange passage, right? This, what's going on here? What is John talking about? And I think it's this. I look at the whole letter. You know, you look at this letter. There are true Christians. There's false Christians who went out. The true Christians need assurance. And there's false Christians who are not believers. They went out. And continuing on this theme of prayer, here we are to love the church. And you pray for each other. You lift each other up. And then when we fall or we need help, we pray for each other. We provide accountability for each other. Where we're weak, we need to help each other. That's what John is talking about here. A part of it, right? The first part of it. We need to pray for each other. That's why praying together as a church is so important. Small groups, prayer meeting. We need to pray and lift each other up because God loves that. Now, here's the thing. If I see Can be kind of snarky with his wife after service, you know, it's like, man, that was a little sarcastic, man. I noticed you've been doing that, Can. Not really, hypothetically. But if I say, Can, you know, Can, man, how's your relationship with your wife going? He's like, yeah, like, you know, it's great. I just like to, I'm obviously a sarcastic guy, but I'm like, you know, that kind of, it's not very loving toward your wife, right? And I saw the look on her face when she left you. She wasn't very happy. So, but you know, and I say, maybe you should think about this. And maybe Ken's like, you're right. My snarkiness. I thought I was a funny man, but really it hurts her. I repent. And we pray. We're like, well, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. Whatever that sin is, right? And here's what John is saying here. He's committing a sin. He's a brother in Christ, but it's not leading to death. Meaning, it's a strange term, but meaning he's not an unbeliever refusing to repent. There is forgiveness for those who seek forgiveness from Christ of our sin. And we're to help each other and pray for each other. But there is a sin, John says, that leads to death. And of course, you look at Scripture, you look at the Gospels, what is the sin, the unpardonable sin? There's only one thing that's unpardonable, it's unbelief. Jesus will not forgive somebody who refuses to believe in him. And so what John, I think, is saying is that those, and I think about this too, about the group who had left the church, who had left Christ, what John is saying is there comes a point where these people are rejecting Christ. They're not believing the truth about him. They're living in their sin, which seems evident. They're not loving brothers and sisters. They're living in lies, we could justify our adultery or our lack of love for each other, our gossip, our anger. We could justify it and refuse to repent, and it's causing such a problem that you're like, hey, I don't think you're a believer. So in that sense, they're going towards death. They're going towards unbelief. They're headed that way, and it seems like maybe you're not a Christian. In verse 17, John says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin. There is sin that does not lead to death. If Can repents and is like, I messed up and whatever, or let's say I'm late to a meeting, I'm sorry, guys, I was lazy, I procrastinated, but I repent of it, that's a true Christian. We pray for each other. We help each other out. But there comes a point where there are those who are so far in their sin that basically our church says, you're not a Christian anymore. And the church has the right to do it. It's called church discipline, right? And they've so hardened themselves against God that God will not save them, and their sin is leading to death. And this is what we've talked about all the time in this book, right? Let me give an example. I was at a, I was working with some people in a ministry, and there was one lady there. She was a Christian, and we were doing some outreach, some evangelism in Louisville, Kentucky, where I was. She was part of the team, but she said something very interesting, and I've heard this before, and we've talked about it, but I don't think it's correct. Let me share this illustration. She says, "I'm a Christian." I was like, "Well, how long have you been a Christian?" And she says, "Well, I got saved about 10 years ago. But I've only been walking with the Lord the last 3 years. I got saved about 10 years ago, but just enough out of hell." I was like, "Well, what does that mean? I got saved just enough out of hell. I don't know what that means. Like, what is that mean you're living in unrepentant sin, thinking that you're a Christian?" I think that's what John would say to her. Are you living in unrepentant sin and claiming to be a Christian? And John says, you're not a believer. Paul says that. Do you not know the sexually immoral, the adulterers, the angry, the gossips will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's just saying you won't. If you practice these things, if you refuse to repent of your sin, John and Paul and Jesus say you're not a believer. And I think people say that sometimes, like, well, when I was like 10, I raised my hand at a service, but for like 10 years, I never prayed, I never even cared about going to church, but maybe when I was 20, 10 years later, I really got serious about Christ. And I want to tell these people, well, that's probably when you actually became a Christian, because you had no movement of the Holy Spirit in you. I mean, nowhere in the Bible does it say, well, I can just, you know, get a card that says I get out of hell free, you know, and just go on living my merry life. John is preaching against that. John does not want that in the church. He's saying either if you say you love God but disobey his commandments, he says you do not know God. John says that here in our book. He says if you refuse to love Samuel and you refuse to love Melina and you refuse to love the people in our church, I'm not going to love them. I hate them. I'd rather die than talk to Melina. Just kidding. But if you have that attitude and you're just like, I don't want to talk to you, John says, there's no evidence that you're a believer. There's no evidence that you're a believer. So when people say, I've been saved, but just enough out of hell, but I'm not walking with the Lord, you know, I'm living with my girlfriend, I don't care. I say, man, you're in danger of hellfire. That's what you have to tell those people. Because what John says, that's what he's been saying the whole book. And so you're headed toward that sin that leads to death. Now, there's sins that we all commit. But the brothers and sisters of Christ who truly believe Christ will repent. And we pray for each other. And so John is, again, he's just going back over his own theme in a different way. Are you have a sense of persistent unbelief in Christ? You can say it, but if you're refusing to repent of sin, saying, I'm sorry, Lord, if you're not saying that, and you're like, I don't care, I'm just going to sin, then you are in a dangerous position before God. Because it shows that you don't actually believe. So that's what John's, I believe in this. There's much more to be said about that passage because it's, you know, there's more we could go into, but that's the main thought that I believe John is trying to get across from us. Let's go on to verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born, now here's the flip side. We know that everyone who has been born of God in his family, been born again, born by the Spirit, does not keep on sinning. That's exactly what I've been saying right here. That's what John's saying. Those who have been born of God do not keep on sinning. So I think for all of us, we've got to ask ourselves, if I am going on sinning and I don't care, I'm like, yeah, I'm just tolerating the sin and I don't care and I'm going to hold on to it, if it's bitterness or hatred or what have you, John says you're not born of God because those who are born of God do not keep on sinning. Again, it's not saying that Christians don't sin. We all sin, right? We all have our issues. But do we strive to say, Lord, I hate my sin. I hate the fact that I do this. And through your power, through the Spirit, you can actually help me get over my sin because you've broken that chain of sin that enslaved me at the cross. I can say no to my sin. That is what John is trying to tell us. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God, that's Jesus, not literally like he didn't exist or like he was created. That's wrong. He's always been, John makes. But his earthly birth, Jesus, born of God, protects us. That's the great news. It's not just our effort. We strive, but it's because he's working in us. Jesus himself is, through the power of the Spirit, he is working in us to make us more like himself. And this is the beauty. The evil one does not touch him. Satan, right? There's spiritual warfare going around us. There's demons. Satan, the devil, has no power over us. John said this earlier. Look at 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the unbelievers, the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God, for true believers, if you actually truly believe in Christ, God will never let you go. He has given us the down payment of our salvation. It's called the Holy Spirit. If you truly believe, you truly belong to Christ, you will not be lost. And that's an act of God. Now, go back to John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. This is what Jesus says about his church. This is a beautiful passage. My sheep, that means us who believe, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them what? Eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one, will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, greater than Satan, greater than our own sin, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's beautiful. Listen, when I understood the gospel for the first time, and I'm not sure exactly when it was, because I brought up in the church. I can't actually tell you when I actually became a Christian. I just know from when I was like 4 or 5, I said, I believe this. Maybe I was saved at 4 or 5. That's young, but I was always like, yeah, I believe the story of Jesus. The very simple story of Jesus. And I've just grown in that, right? But I've heard the voice of Christ. And it's not some like, you know, walking down the street and there was bright light and I was, whoa, like an alien coming out and giving me a sign. No, it was, I heard the gospel and I heard the truth. And God used the Holy Spirit to convict me of my sin and to bring me to Christ. And I heard the words of Scripture and I said, I believe this. The voice of Christ, he's the Word made flesh. The Word is in front of us on your lap. When you hear that and you hear the good news of Jesus, that's Jesus' voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. It's like, I have heard his voice. Have you heard his voice? And namely, that's the gospel. That's Jesus preached, speaking through his words that we have in our scripture. We will not perish. I cannot fall away. The good news is true Christians will never fall away. Now again, here's the human responsibility side. If I say, well, I can do whatever I want then it probably shows that you don't believe. If you belong to Christ, you're going to desire to please him. Not perfectly, but you'll desire that. God is protecting us, protecting his children, and we will not fall away. Verse 19, we know, again, there's that word know. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know, based on everything John said, we know for certain that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. He says this to the church, Paul does, you were dead once in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's a cool name for Satan. Unfortunately, it's a cool name. He's a bad dude, right? He's all evil. Power, prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, right? We all once walked in the way of Satan. But now we've been born of God and we're alive. And Satan has no power, has no hold on us, because Christ has come into our hearts, has broken sin. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Man, catch the strange phrasing John has here, how Jesus and the Father are one. Look at this. We know the Son of God, Jesus, has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. Now, is John talking about Jesus, or is he talking about the Father? And he goes on, we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see what he just did? So we know him who is true. Is that Jesus or is it the Father? It's the Father, but he just said Jesus. Then he goes to the Father, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, it's a Trinitarian work, our salvation. It's beautiful. God planned our salvation. Christ purchased it. The Holy Spirit applies it. It's beautiful. It's all his love for us. He wants us to be caught up in the love that the Trinity has for themselves. We know truth because Christ, the fullest revelation, has come. He's given us understanding, certainty, right? You know, it was interesting. I heard one commentator say, we live in a world of uncertainty, right? And he said, what's the standard answer when you ask people on the street, what are you certain of? Most people will give that little answer, death and taxes, right? That's what I'm, he says, I'll probably take away taxes. But death is the one thing we can be certain of. And John's saying, if that's true, do you know what happens after death? I'm writing these things so that you can know for certain that you have eternal life. That's the whole purpose, that you know Christ. We know truth. We know Christ. Truth is living in us. He's the true God. Christ is God in eternal life. It's beautiful. And I love this little the last verse of the book. Just tacks it on. Hey, little children, keep yourself from idols. Boom, I'm done. It's kind of funny, but it makes sense, right? Little children, if you put something before God, you're in trouble. He's giving a last warning, which typical letters in the New Testament kind of do that. But it's just like, little children, hey, last thing I'm going to say is keep yourself from idols. That means anything you put before God, dreams, career, people, possessions, are you putting Christ first? And so, if you are, you can have great assurance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. God, we can know. You don't want us to walk in uncertainty. And God, if we struggle with that, then God, help us use that uncertainty to drive us to the Savior so that we would bolster our faith, that we would grow strong in it, God. God, you have given us a rock-solid faith from all the witnesses, from Christ himself, that you are true, that you lived, you died for sinners, you rose from the dead, you went back to heaven, and you say, if anybody believes that I've died for their sins, I have covered them with my blood, you're saved. And because of his resurrection, we are saved. And Lord, I pray that we would live out this faith, evidenced in love and the fruit of the Spirit, and in putting you first, Lord. We love you, in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen to the wonderful truth that Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Now let's sing the song to respond to the sermon, to respond to the truth that we just heard about Jesus paid it all. My garments white in the blood. Throne, I stand.